For 3 months now, we've been looking at the last week of Jesus' life, earthly ministry on the earth, before his death. It's the week we call the Passion Week, from the Greek word pasco, which means to suffer, because this is the week of his suffering, the week that he would die on the cross. This is his Passion Week. And this last week of Jesus' life was an extremely busy life for him. This 1 week is full, packed full of major events. Thinking through it, like the Palm Sunday, the day where he entered Jerusalem, right? And then you have the cleansing of the temple, where he drove out the money changers and just turned over their tables. And they have like the Lord's Supper, right, where he instituted the Lord's Supper with his disciples. And you have, of course, the resurrection, the crucifixion, and then the resurrection from the dead. In fact, more than a fourth of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are devoted to this last week of Jesus' life. A fourth of them. Think about that. Jesus began his ministry when he was about 30 years old. And yet we know almost nothing about the first 30 years of his life. Very little. And then for about 3 years, Jesus preached and revealed himself through miracles. And many of those miracles are recorded for us in the Gospels, right? But John also writes this, John 21, verse 25. Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself would not contain the books that could be written. See, not every miracle of Jesus' life, not every parable that Jesus told is written down for us. The Bible is clear that we have all the ones that are necessary for our faith, and that God's word isn't lacking in any way. But Jesus ministered publicly for about 3 years. If you can remember back when I started the book of Luke, preaching through the book of Luke, that was about 3 years ago. If you can remember back that far, that's how long Jesus was preaching, ministering, doing miracles, and yet we only have a fraction of what Jesus did recorded for us. If you go back to when I started preaching in Luke, you could listen online to almost every sermon that I've preached through this book. They're mostly online, all recorded, systematized. You can go back and listen from the very beginning, listen to almost all the messages that I've preached through Luke. We have more on record of my preaching than Jesus' preaching. Isn't that crazy? I mean, Jesus, this great person, God in the flesh. I mean, you would think that everything that he said and did would be recorded for us, right? And yet we have very, very little of all of that. Instead, the gospel writers devoted more than a quarter of their accounts to just 1 week. 1 week of the life of Jesus. See, this 1 week was a very important, very busy week for Jesus. And you know, our society likes to be busy, don't we? We like to stay pretty busy, don't we? We almost consider it the highest ambition to busy ourselves with so much. The greatest virtue, the highest accomplishment is to accomplishment itself is our highest accomplishment. It's our highest aim to stay busy, to get things accomplished, to do things, and we consider rest to be something that we just kind of put off, right? We look forward to it later, maybe at retirement or even at our deaths. And many people even feel guilty resting, don't they? Because resting seems so unproductive, doesn't it? Like that's just a waste of time in the midst of our busy and important lives to rest. And of course, Jesus was doing some very important work. He was teaching in the temple every day, it says. He was showing the people the way to God. And just by being around them, Jesus was showing them who God was, because Jesus said, whoever has seen me, Jesus said, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. And not only that, but Passion Week was leading up to his most important work, right? Jesus would die on the cross and would die for the sins of the whole world. The whole world. So in the midst of Jesus' very busy schedule, we would expect him to just charge ahead at full speed and never stop, right? I mean, that's kind of what we do, isn't it? I remember once in college during finals week when I don't think I slept much for about 3 days. It was probably not the brightest thing that I've ever done, but I was just so busy with studying for finals and writing papers. That's probably the bulk of it, is staying up all night writing papers that were due at the end of the semester. I was so busy and doing all these things that I thought was important that I didn't feel like I had time to sleep. I didn't have time to rest. And if my work was that important, at least it was to me at the time, and Jesus' work is far more important than that, surely Jesus would have the same attitude, right? Surely Jesus, during his finals week, when it really mattered, would just charge ahead and never stop until all had been accomplished, right? Luke chapter 21, verses 37 and 38. And every day he was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and lodged on the mount called Olivet. And early in the morning, all the people came to him in the temple to hear him. Let's pray. Father, help us to rest in you. Help us to rest as you have us to rest, not in ourselves, not in our work, but in Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How do you rest? What are some things that you often do to rest? Give me some feedback here. How do we rest? We sleep. What else? How do we rest? Lay on the couch. Okay. What else? How do we rest?
Coffee on the patio.
Coffee on the patio. Trevor, you got one?
Lay on the bed.
Lay on the bed. Okay. What are some things that we do to rest? Maybe that's a better way of asking the question. Yeah.
Color.
All right. Color and coloring book. Adult coloring book.
Toy
Play Toy Blast. A little stupid game on your phone. Right. Right. What else? Words with friends, Brenda says. Read, yeah? Watch TV, right? We do all these things to rest. Now, let me ask another question. How do you feel after you do a lot of these things?
Guilty,
lazy, more tired than you should be, right? You know, a lot of times we do things in the name of rest, and then we don't feel rested, right? And it kind of wonders, are you really resting, or are you just pretending to rest? Thinking, hoping you could rest, and yet not resting. You know, a lot of the time we do a lot of things and call them rest, but in reality we just waste time because we don't even feel rested after we've rested. You ever wonder why we sleep nearly a third of our lives away? That's what they say. They say a good night's sleep is 8 hours, right? That's kind of what they have always said. My dad says six, but the average person sleeps 7 to 8 hours a night. That's the average, 7 to 8 hours. At least that's the ideal. I mean, if we came about through natural processes in which we evolved to the highly functioning mammals that we are today, why do we need so much sleep? Sleep, you see, leaves us very vulnerable to our enemies, doesn't it? I mean, think back to the caveman days. Wouldn't that leave us pretty vulnerable to anything trying to eat us or kill us? Sleep is such a waste of time, too. We could be gathering food. We could be doing something meaningful. Sleep is a major flaw, isn't it? I mean, it would seem that if evolution was true, then that would have eliminated that flaw millions of years ago, right? But I'll tell you exactly why we need to sleep. God made it an absolute necessity that we sleep to remind us that life is far more than our accomplishments, far more than what we can get done in a day, and at the end of the day, we are far less important than we consider ourselves to be, and that after we've done everything that we can possibly do, after we've worked and strived and tried to do everything we can, we must simply rest and know that God will take care of us. That's why we sleep. So while it's probably a waste of time for us to do a lot of things that we call rest, it would be a huge mistake to try to eliminate rest and delay rest for some idyllic future time, because rest is actually even commanded in Scripture. God told Moses this, Exodus chapter 31, verse 13, "You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, 'Above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths.'" Above all. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. By the way that we live, it seems like we often try to sanctify ourselves, doesn't it? I mean, we get busy doing things that we think are important so that we can prove to ourselves and maybe prove to others, maybe even prove to God that we are good, that we're important, that we're busy. And we end up getting so busy that sometimes we don't even stop to think, maybe I should rest. And we don't even think it's possible to rest. We don't even think it's possible sometimes to keep a Sabbath. But the word Sabbath literally means cease, desist, stop, and rest. You see, after Moses had received all the laws that the people of Israel were to observe, the instructions for the tabernacle, the Ten Commandments, and everything, God told Moses to tell the people, above all these things, you shall rest. Well, what we have in our passage this morning in Luke is a picture of Jesus resting. In the midst of his extremely busy week, Jesus took time each night to rest. And that's good news for us, isn't it? I mean, because if Jesus took time to rest, and he's far more important, his work is far more important than ours, then we shouldn't feel so bad taking time to rest either. But how Jesus rested ought to challenge us to completely rethink how we rest as well, and also how we work to the glory of God. Verse 37, it says, "And every day he was teaching in the temple." Let's stop there a second. Our passage this morning starts by saying that Jesus was in the temple each day, right? He was teaching in the temple. This is how Jesus spent his very last week on the earth, teaching in the temple every day before he died on the cross. He didn't spend all of his time doing miracles or traveling from town to town. He didn't spend all of his time trying to make a name for himself, but teaching in one place, the temple. Which is kind of interesting when you think about it, because even though the common people really liked Jesus, the religious establishment really didn't. The Pharisees, the scribes, the chief priests, the rulers of Judaism, the people who hung out at the temple, kind of claimed the temple as their own, even had jobs in the temple. I mean, they were like the pastors of Judaism, and they hated Jesus. So Jesus risked life and limb to teach in the temple. I mean, the Pharisees, all these people, they wanted to put Jesus to death. They had tried many times. And yet Jesus spent his time each day in the temple where all of them were, and he risked his life and limb and choosing to spend his last few days teaching in the temple. But what exactly was Jesus teaching during Passion Week? If you look at the passage, it says he was teaching, but it doesn't tell us exactly what he was teaching. We do have a few chapters leading up to this passage in which we see some of the things that Jesus was teaching in the temple, but mostly we don't know exactly what Jesus was teaching. Like we said, we only have a fraction of his parables recorded for us. He could have been teaching all kinds of things that last week. It doesn't tell us what he was teaching. The truth is, we don't know what Jesus was teaching exactly this whole time, but we can be sure of this. One thing, he was teaching the Word of God. He was preaching the gospel. Now, I want you to think for a second. Can you imagine with me? Can you imagine sitting under the teaching of Jesus? Regardless of what you think of him, even if you think he was simply a good person who taught the Word of God, who taught with authority and people were attracted to him, just think for a second, sitting under his teaching. And even more importantly, if you believe that he was the Son of God, and as we do as Christians, believing that he is the God in the flesh, the Son of God, and God the Son. I mean, can you imagine sitting under the teaching of Jesus to hear his words, God's very words, and to be able to know this is God speaking to me. I mean, that would have been the most amazing experience in all of history, right? And yet, every time you open the Bible, you can have that exact same experience. You see, this is not just some other book. This is not some random compilation of stories that just kind of happened to come together over time, and we just kind of just read it because we think it's interesting material. No, this is not just some other book. This is God's very word to you. This is God's love letter to you, such that every word carries with it the authority of God Himself. This is God speaking to you. Do you really believe that? I mean, do you really believe that this is God's word, and that when you open the pages of Scripture, that God Himself is speaking to you? And if you really believe that, that God loves you and speaks to you even today through his word, this book, what would that look like in your daily life? What should that look like in your daily life? I can't give you a formula to tell you how you should read God's word. In fact, looking at my own life, sometimes when I've made it a goal to read God's word every day for a certain amount of time each day, sometimes that had less to do with growing in my faith and more to do with my attempt to justify myself and prove myself, maybe even impress God by my reading of His word. So I'm not sure me telling you how much you should read God's word is the most beneficial thing for you. But I will say this. When we truly rest in what Jesus has done for us, reading God's word becomes a joy. Something that we desire to do, not just once a week when we're in church, but daily, because God's word speaks to you and tells you great and hidden things which you have not known. Consider these verses describing the life and the thoughts of the person who rests in God. Psalm 1:2. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on His law He meditates day and night. Psalm 119, verse 18. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of Your law. Psalm 119, 97. Oh, how I love Your law. It is my meditation all the day. All the day. You see, reading and obeying God's word isn't something that believers do because we have to, but because Jesus has shown His love for us by dying on the cross for our sin, so that we can be saved from our sin, not walking in sin anymore, but living a new life. And therefore, we desire to read His word and love Him with all of our lives and by doing what He commands. Tim Keller, a pastor in Manhattan, New York, wrote this in his book, The Reason for God. When you fall deeply in love, you want to please the beloved. You don't wait for the person to ask you to do something for her. You eagerly research and you learn every little thing that brings her pleasure. Then you get it for her, even if it costs you money or great inconvenience. Your wish is my command, you feel. And it doesn't feel oppressive at all. From the outside, bemused friends may think, man, she's leading him around by the nose, right? You ever seen somebody like that? And he's just being led by the nose. But from the inside, it feels like heaven. For a Christian, it's the same with Jesus. The love of Christ constrains. Once you realize how Jesus changed for you and gave Himself for you, you aren't afraid of giving up your freedom and therefore finding your freedom in Him. That's from his book, The Reason for God. That's why we're to read and obey the Bible. Not in order to earn anything from God, but walking in the freedom that Christ has already given us. Remember, Jesus was about to go to the cross in this passage, right? Just this later this week, He would go to the cross. He was about to pay the price for your sin and for my sin. So Jesus was teaching the Jews once again not to rely on their own obedience to the law, but to believe in the one who completely fulfilled the Scriptures on our behalf, so that they could serve God not out of mere obligation, but out of joy. Now, as I said, we don't know everything that Jesus was teaching in the temple these last few days, but I imagine that had something to do with all that. Well, not only does it tell us that Jesus taught daily in the temple, But it also tells us what he did at night. Read verse 37 again. It says, "And every day he was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and lodged on the mount called Olivet." Some people say that Jesus went out to the Mount of Olives each night because it was a safe place from his enemies. After all, things were getting pretty heated in Jerusalem, and if he was really teaching in the temple where his enemies were, people who wanted to kill him, then it would make sense for him to go out and be safe at night. Others say that it was just a quiet place, a quiet, cool place outside the city, and it just made sense for Jesus to go there. But I actually think both of those explanations forget about why Jesus usually went to mountains. Jesus went to mountains to pray. Luke 9, verse 28 says, "He took with him Peter and John and James and went on a mountain to pray. And after he had dismissed the crowds," Matthew 14:23, "he went up the mountain by himself to pray." And just before Jesus selected his disciples, his 12 disciples, we read this in Luke chapter 6. "In these days, he went out to the mountain to pray. And all night, he continued in prayer to God." All night, he continued in prayer to God. Do you have that desire? I'm not saying you need to spend every night praying to God, every night, all night, because then you would get no sleep, no rest. And God showed us we need rest. And yet, do you desire to pray? Anyway, I think it's clear that Jesus didn't go up a mountain merely to sleep, but to pray. In fact, every night, it says, every night, he went up the Mount of Olives to lodge, and I think also to pray. But how could Jesus rest? My question. How could Jesus rest knowing what was about to happen to him? How could Jesus pray, trusting his Father's plan, when it was his Father's plan that had brought him to this place, that had brought him to the place that later that week he was going to be crucified? I mean, I'd have a hard time resting and talking with you this week if I was told by one of you that I was going to be killed this Friday. I'd have a hard time resting and talking with you this week. Instead, I'd be like, "How can you possibly know that, psycho?" But Jesus could rest and pray, knowing that he would be crucified on Friday. How could he do that? Well, maybe precisely because he did rest and pray. He knew his Father. He knew that his Father is good, that God is good, and that God's plan is good. And not only that, but Jesus wasn't going to the cross reluctantly, but in order to do what he came to do. He came to seek and to save the lost. So next time you feel so overwhelmed by the busyness of life, and you don't even know how you can pray, at least know this much: God is good, and you can trust him. And with that as your foundation, you might find that prayer isn't a burden, but a joy as you rest in Jesus. And when you rest like that, true rest, then you're actually strengthened to continue to do the work that God has for you. Verse 38, "And in the early morning, all the people came to him in the temple to hear him." So Jesus taught in the temple, right? He went to the mountain to rest and pray. And then he went back to the temple early in the morning, each morning, to teach again. In the last week leading up to his crucifixion, Jesus ministered in just two ways: by prayer and the word. Prayer and the word. And this spoke to people. They came every day to hear him. I mean, sure, many of them probably came because they had heard about miracles that he had done. And yeah, they would all turn away by the end of the week. But for the time being, they were attracted to the simplicity of his ministry, that he prayed and taught the Word of God. See, ministry, and actually all of life, is actually quite simple. God calls us to pray and teach his Word. That's it. When we busy ourselves with so many other things, oftentimes that's not the will of God for us. There's nothing wrong with trying various things to let people know that we love them. But unless we also pray and teach God's Word, making these our primary works, then we're neglecting the very things that God has truly called us to. Let me make it really relevant to our church, okay? On Wednesday nights right now, we have a great time. We get together at 6:30. We eat a meal together. We have Bible studies for each age group starting at 7, and then we play group games together at 7:30. But if I were a betting man, and I'm not because it's a waste of money, if I were a betting man, I'd be willing to bet that nobody comes on Wednesday nights to play those games at the end. No one is thinking just before coming to church, man, I've been waiting all week to play that board game. Nobody. No, you come to grow in faith with your church family. And that happens through prayer and the Word. Now, there's nothing wrong with games, and games can often be very useful in sharing our lives together. If you're my friend on Facebook, you see that I often post pictures of me playing games with my kids, right? Games are a great way to enjoy time together and share our lives together. But if I also never prayed with my kids and taught my kids from God's Word, I wouldn't be the kind of father to my kids that God has called me to be. Maybe you've never had that kind of relationship with your dad. And maybe you're a dad who's never had that kind of relationship with your kids. Maybe you've never had that kind of relationship with God in which you simply spend time together daily praying and in His Word. And if that's the case, don't beat yourself up over about it. Don't beat yourself up that you've never done this before. I mean, yeah, it's something God wants you to do, but Jesus died even for that. And the Bible says that if you're in Christ, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So Bible reading and prayer aren't obligations, as if we need to do these things to prove ourselves, but part of how we simply rest and rejoice in Jesus. So if you've never gotten into the habit of reading the Bible and praying daily, don't start merely because your pastor says you should. I mean, I do hope that you start reading the Bible and praying on a daily basis. But don't do it merely because I tell you to. Do it as an extension of rejoicing in what Jesus has done for you. In other words, don't make me your authority, but recognizing that God is your authority, who loves you, and His judgment towards you is mercy, and that Jesus took the payment for your sin, and that He invites you to know Him more through His Word and prayer, then go to those things. Maybe you hear all this morning and it has no effect on you. Maybe you hear all this and you think, I don't believe it. And even if it's true that Jesus died for me on the cross, I don't care. If that's what you think, I pray right now that the Holy Spirit would show you, even this morning before we leave, that God loves you so much that He wants you to experience true, abundant life forever with Him. And He's written all about that, about how Jesus accomplished that for you in His Word, the Bible. And maybe you simply need to read just one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. And God will open your eyes so that you see what Jesus did for you, so that you might taste and see that the Lord is good. Well, towards the end of finals week, that finals week when I got almost no sleep, right? I remember hallucinating. I don't remember exactly what I hallucinated, but I do remember this vague feeling of my head just being feel like it was full of helium, you know, and I just felt like I could float away. You ever feel that way before when you've had very little sleep? Everything seemed so surreal, like I was in a dream. And I remember sitting in the library at a computer in the library and thinking, man, I just need to get some rest. I need to get some sleep. I think that's exactly what all those feelings are telling us. I think that our body is telling us, maybe even God is telling us, that we need to get some rest. We're not made to just go and go and go and go forever. We were made to rest. And in a very, very real way. Our whole life is like one big hallucination. Not in like some kind of trippy, you know, hippie, Buddhist, you know, mind over matter kind of way. Nothing like that. But rather in a way that we oftentimes lie to ourselves about what really matters in life, don't we? We tell ourselves that our busyness, our goals, our dreams, all of these kinds of things are the most important things in our lives. But the Bible says that all the sacrifices and rituals of the Old Testament, and really all of life, life in a way, is a shadow of the things to come. The reality is in Christ Himself. So this life is about waking up to see Jesus. Go to Him, and He will make His dwelling within you, His temple within you. You see, I think that Jesus taught in the temple during Passion Week because that's where the people were. And He desperately wanted them to know Him as Savior. He risked His life so that they would know Him, be with Him. And at the end of that week, He gave His life so that you could know Him. He died and rose again so that in Him you could die and rise again, just as baptism symbolizes. And then you can have the Holy Spirit within you. And you begin to glorify God. And your body becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit. And you want to glorify God, not because you have to, but because you want to, because the Holy Spirit is changing you from the inside out. You begin to desire to read His Word and talk with Him in prayer because God has opened your eyes and you see wondrous things in His Word. Has God opened your eyes? What I mean is, do you see that everything is about Jesus? All of history, all of the Bible, it all points to Him. Do you see that? Because if you don't see that yet, you might be inclined to get busy doing your own thing, trying to make something of yourself so that you feel important. But if you see that it's all about Jesus, you see that everything is about Him, you'll begin to rest in Him. And yeah, you'll get busy serving Him. But your work will seem like rest because you know that Jesus has already accomplished everything necessary for you to know Him and enjoy Him forever. He did that at the end of this week, Passion Week. He suffered and was crucified and died. He said just before He died, "It is finished," meaning that there's nothing for you to accomplish. He did it all for you so that you would rest and rejoice in Him. In the Old Testament, He said it like this: "Above all, you shall keep My Sabbaths." The New Testament way of understanding that is, above all, you shall rest in Jesus.